ask your continued interest in your prayers, not only for myself, but for you as well, that we might be blessed together tonight. I guess you've noticed by now that the opening paragraph in these notes kind of relates to the original use of the psalm as the children of Israel traveled to Jerusalem and back. But as far as the verses, I've been trying to take what would apply to us today. No point in going back and talking about all that was beneficial to them when we can talk about what good is for us today. And so Psalm 125 is our subject tonight. Trust and do good for peace. This is the sixth of the Song of Degrees. This psalm would remind the pilgrims and strangers as they journeyed to Jerusalem and back three times in a year that as they trust in the Lord, they would be safe. The Lord's protection of them would be as the mountains around about Jerusalem. So as they made their journey, they could be reminded to trust in the Lord, do good, and enjoy the peace of His almighty protection. Doesn't peace just flood your soul when you realize what we have in the Lord and how safe we are and secure in Him eternally? I mean, it's for us every day. And the more we think about it, the more we remind ourselves of it, then the more of it that we'll have to enjoy. All right? So verse 1, Song of Degrees, they that trust in the Lord shall be as Mount Zion, which cannot be moved, but abideth forever. How would you like to move a mountain? I'm talking about a real mountain. I know sometimes our problems seem like they're a mountain to us, and they can be, can't they? But he's likening those that trust in the Lord to what a mountain would be in the way of stability and strength, all right? So where is our trust today? Think about that for just a second. Where's our trust? You know, our currency that we use in this country still says, in God we trust. I suspect that applies to some of our people, but it doesn't seem to apply to our government anymore, does it? Okay? Where's our trust today? Those of old have found that to trust in the Lord is absolutely the best course to follow all the days of our life. Have you found that to be true? And it is not just for some, but for all who trust in the Lord. You ever known anybody that was trusting in the Lord and wasn't blessed? Okay. Now, I'm not saying they didn't have any trouble. I'm saying they weren't blessed. All right? There can be a difference, can't there? All right. Mount Zion was, is, and will be for as long as this earth remains, high, steadfast, and unmovable. So also those who trust in the Lord have reason to be steadfast because of the strength of the one to whom they looked for confidence. How much confidence do you have in the Lord? I asked the question, you know, where's our trust? Is it in the Lord? Is it in something else? You know, is your trust, is your confidence in the Lord as strong and secure and as stable as a mountain that can't be moved? All right? We have every reason for it to be that way, don't we? The Lord is worthy that we would be steadfast in our trust of Him. It's worthy. Okay? Repeatedly, the Bible cautions us against placing confidence in man. Have you ever found that to be a faithful saying? The middle verse of the Bible says, it is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. That's a way to have a good balanced approach, isn't it? That middle verse of the Bible. It's a coincidence, I'm sure. but I like it. You know, I can't put anything behind it because men translated this, you know, I think the providence of God was involved in it strongly, but I'm just simply saying it's interesting that the middle verse of our Bible that we have in English says it's better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. Psalm 118, verse 8. And Jeremiah more emphatically says, thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusteth in man. That's strong, isn't it? And maketh flesh his arm, and whose heart departeth from the Lord. Cursed. We don't want to be cursed. We want to be blessed. All right? So how awful it would be to live a life that God will not bless. Sometimes we try to warn somebody that the course they're taking is not good. And sometimes they'll listen, sometimes they won't. But we still need to tell them, don't we? But for all whose trust is in the Lord, the promise is, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusteth in thee. Don't you love that verse? And the next one's just as wonderful. Trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. See some benefit in trusting in the Lord? Sure you do. You understand that. But we need to be reminded, don't we? We need to be exhorted to listen. Yeah, we know the truth of that, but put it into practice. You'll find blessing upon blessing by putting that and applying that to life. You'll never find a reason to not trust in the Lord Jehovah. Can you think of one? If you think of one, you let me know, because we need to talk. Because there is no reason not to trust in the Lord. Verse 2, as the mountains are round about Jerusalem, so the Lord is round about his people from henceforth, even forever. That's a long time, isn't it? I'd say that's as long as we need it. All right? Now you think about it. We're talking about that tonight, but tomorrow when you face some trouble or when you've got some frustrations or when it doesn't look like something's going to happen that you want, think about it. Trust in the Lord. As the mountains round about Jerusalem, so the Lord is round about his people from henceforth, even forever. This is a clear statement of fact that every Jew readily understood. And this also provides a promise for the life that now is and for that which is to come. It's good for right now, and we'll enjoy it in all eternity. Isn't that wonderful? We don't have, there's a lot of things we don't have to wait for when we get to heaven. We can start enjoying those things right now, can't we? And you've already been enjoying these things, but I'm just reminding you and stirring you up in case you need that reminder that there's plenty of things that the Lord has blessed us with in the here and now for us to lay hold upon. I think Sunday I mentioned how Paul said to lay hold upon eternal life. Lay hold upon it. It's ours. Enjoy it. What a glorious thought that for our eternal benefit, Jesus has died for our sins. He's purchased our redemption. He's preserving all his chosen people into his eternal kingdom. Now that's a lot, isn't it? That God purposed before the foundation of the world, this is how he would save his people. And I'm telling you, when God saves somebody, they're saved, aren't they? We need the timely influence to to keep ourselves encouraged and reminded and all of that, but God saves. Amen. To the uttermost. All right? So, He purposed to save us. Jesus came and accomplished it, and we're preserved. Preserved in Christ Jesus. Isn't that what Jude says? Okay? And to know that nothing shall be able to separate us from the love of God gives us much encouragement and emotional strength to face the trials of life. That's why we need to keep these things in memory. That's why we need to remember the Lord. That's why we need to remember to trust in the Lord. Faith enables us to do that. But much of the exhortation of Scripture calls us to out of our comfort zone and to lay hold upon this eternal life. Because sometimes, I've seen it, I know nobody in this room is guilty of it, but I've seen sometimes God's people can get lazy in their discipleship. You ever seen that? It can happen. All right? So we need to remember that. All right? And here's the joy of that security for the present time. He is round about His people every single day. Aren't you glad that He's more vigilant in watching over us than we are in thanking Him and praising Him and trusting Him? We have a good God. That's just a gross understatement, but I just want to make the point. He is so good. He watches over us. He provides for us. The psalmist said He daily loadeth us with benefits. And His benefits, we've said this many times, but when He gives us a benefit, it's a benefit. We pass through the Christmas season, there may have been somebody that gave you a gift for Christmas. And you may have opened it up and said, oh, that's nice. But you may not have had any need for it whatsoever. That happens, doesn't it? But when God gives us a benefit, it's perfectly suited to our needs. I didn't say wants. Said needs. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He provides what we need. That's the joy of this protection that we have every day. Good times and bad, rain or shine, on the mountaintops or in the valleys, He's there for us. The deep security which Israel felt whenever they viewed the towering mountains was an ever-present reminder of God's almighty power to help them. So also, when we remember the help that we have in the same Lord and the great mercy, love, and grace that we've been given, our confidence also can soar to great heights. Haven't you found that to be true? That when you're mindful of God's goodness and mindful of His blessings and mindful of His grace, isn't your confidence stronger too? Mm-hmm. But when we're so busy in this world that we start forgetting some of these things, our confidence gets weaker too, doesn't it? It's all connected. Being close to the Lord, seeking His face, praying to Him, thanking Him, praising Him, all of those kinds of things in the forefront of our mind. I tell you, it gives more power to our life each day. We're eternally secure in the blood of Christ, and we're secure in all the daily providence and protection that the Lord gives to His people for as long as they need it. I tell you, there's no reason for us not to have tremendous confidence in the Lord. We love that story about David going out against Goliath, don't we? I love that story. I never get tired of that because it encourages me. I've got the same God that David had. And he's just as powerful today. And he's just as worthy of our trust and confidence. I know. We think, yeah, he's that way, but I'm not worthy of it. Well, that's true. That's true. And yet the scripture in the New Testament says, let us come boldly unto the throne of grace, because you're not coming in your merit. You're coming claiming the merit of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the basis for your acceptance before God anyway. And it's always wonderful. And so let us come boldly, confidently, in faith, come before him. Come to that throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in times of need. Further, this blessing flows from one generation to the next. Now, that's another good thing, isn't it? Because he's our eternal refuge, right? I put a little personal reference here. I once felt that I wouldn't want to bring any more children into this often corrupt and unfriendly world. I remember that as if it was yesterday. That thought just stayed with me for a while. I guess maybe it was something going on in the world that was just really discouraging as far as thinking how bad things are turning. And I just had that thought. I wouldn't want to bring a child into the world now. Of course, it didn't last long because I realized. Let me stay with the notes here. But then I was blessed to understand that the same God who's blessed me so wonderfully through the changing scenes of my life is and always will be well able to care for all of his own, no matter how bad this often cruel and unfriendly world gets in the ages to come. Now, isn't that true? The same God that has watched over us can watch over those in the next generation and the next and the next, no matter how bad it gets. And we may think too highly of ourselves, and we may think too highly of our culture. These kind of problems have faced other generations. We're not the first ones to experience what's changing in our culture. We're not the Lone Ranger in this world. Other nations have gone through it years before us. We've been blessed in this nation for a long time. History does have a way of repeating itself, though, doesn't it? As much as we are dismayed at that, we know that's just what happens. But the same God that watched over generations past, that has watched over us and blessed us every day, can continue to bless each generation that comes. Don't we have a great God? Amen. What's not so great is our confidence in him sometimes. That's not his problem, that's ours. We need to work on that, don't we? Well, the more we remind ourselves of his goodness, the more we praise his holy name, the more we thank him for the blessings that are already ours, I believe the more confidence we'll feel in him every day. So pause and consider regularly the blessing of God's protection over us. It'll do you good. Verse 3. For the rod of the wicked shall not rest upon the lot of the righteous, lest the righteous put forth their hands unto iniquity. Notice that this verse does not say that the rod of the wicked will not be felt by God's people. Indeed, it often has been the case that God's people have been persecuted and have endured injury which had been inflicted on them by the wicked. A prime example of this is their time of bondage at the hands of the Egyptians. You know, it didn't start out that way, did it? But, you know, that's just kind of the way things are. It may start out good, and then somewhere along the way it turns sour. You know, when things changed for the children of Israel when they were down in Egypt, when there arose another Pharaoh who knew not Joseph. As long as the memory of Joseph was around, I tell you, the people of Egypt perhaps were thankful that there had been a man by the name of Joseph among them, because they were tremendously blessed. But as years rolled on, they forgot. My goodness, weren't they feeble-minded? We wouldn't have done that, would we? We'd have been better than that, wouldn't we? I didn't think so. People haven't changed all that much, have they? All right? But when there arose another Pharaoh who knew not Joseph, then things began to change. And their bondage was terrible, wasn't it? If you haven't read that lately, go back there and read it again. It was awful. They didn't have a 40-hour work week. And then when Moses was called to go down there and tell Pharaoh, let my people go, it got even worse. They, no doubt they thought Moses was just a troublemaker to start with. Because things got worse, it didn't get better. All right, but that was a prime example of how the rod of the wicked can touch God's people. All right, but it shall not rest upon the lot of the righteous. Okay. Although they suffered greatly, God delivered them at the appropriate time. And that's another little detail to remember. God's right on time. It may not suit our timetable, but he is right on time with his, because he knows all the story. We just know a little. You know, we've got the blinders on, and all we know is our little world, and we don't know much about that, do we? But God knows all that's needed by all of his people all the time, and he's able to provide it. And he's always right on time, all right? All right, let's get back to the notes. They suffered greatly, but God delivered them at the appropriate time. You know, even the law delivered to Israel placed limits upon punishment, didn't it? Example of this is in Deuteronomy 25 and 3, where judges were required to limit punishments, saying, 40 stripes he may give him and not exceed, lest if he should exceed and beat him above these with many stripes, then thy brother should seem vile unto thee. So there was a limit when punishment was given as to just how much. By the way, later on, the Romans observed that as well, didn't they? And you remember how they went about it? You know, Paul said on one occasion, he said, 5 times I received thy 40 stripes, save one. Why did he say that? Save one? Because they were afraid if they went above 40, if they miscounted and went above 40, they would get in trouble for that. That wasn't lawful. So they would stop at 39. Oh, they were generous, weren't they? All right? So the Lord limits, you know, he regulates in his word how things should be. All right? Well, part of the reason for this is, as our verse says, lest the righteous put forth their hands unto iniquity. They may lose patience. They may try to take matters into their own hands. You ever done that? You ever read in the Bible where somebody did that? I believe Abraham and Sarah talked about doing that, didn't they? Created a little Ishmael It was a thorn in the side to Israel. Getting ahead of the Lord. Taking matters in your own hands. They may cease to look for God's for instructions, and they may turn to their own devices for some form of relief. But we should trust and wait patiently, suffering righteously, that the just judge of all the earth will do right and grant deliverance, justice when he knows it should be given. So we may have to suffer from time to time at the hands of the wicked, but suffer righteously. Trust in the Lord. Wait upon him. And he'll deliver us. And he'll take care of it. He'll settle the score, won't he? And he'll do it in the right way, and he'll do it at the right time. We probably wouldn't. If we had an opportunity to get back, if we took that opportunity, we might want more than is needed. That's why vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I will repay. He'll take care of it in the right way. Verse 4, do good, O Lord, unto those that be good, and to them that are upright in their hearts. Before I get to the notes, let me ask you something. Is there any time that the Lord's not going to do good? So we have to understand what he's saying here, don't we? All right? This is somewhat of a prayer and also a statement of faith. It is never a question as to whether God will do good, for he is always good and knows what is best for us. Isn't that true? But have you ever questioned it? I'll be honest. Perhaps we've all, at one time or another, questioned. And to some degree, it's healthy to ask questions. And ask the Lord why. You know, it's good to grapple with some things sometimes and to wrestle like Jacob did with the angel. It's good to wrestle with some of these things at times to see more clearly. But we should never sit in judgment upon God. We should never question God. We should never question a principle of his truth as to whether or not it's faithful and right. Never. But there's times when we wonder. But the psalmist is praying for those good blessings to fall upon those who are trusting and who are waiting patiently, though they may have to endure many trials in this life. So it's a prayer. But it's a prayer of faith. Do good, O Lord, unto those that be good, and to them that are upright in their hearts. We understand that we come short of God's glory, for there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. You find that in Ecclesiastes 7. But those who are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. That's what we're told in Romans 8:14, isn't it? All right. And as such, they will enjoy the blessings of their Heavenly Father as they walk in trust and obedience to his will. Now, notice what that said. They will enjoy the blessings of God as we walk according to his will. I get into some of this in the next verse, but God is just and righteous, and even when his children get out of the way, he's going to chasten us, isn't he? He's going to deal with his children to bring them back into the right way. And even though we say this, I want to emphasize it here. When God does that, it's because he loves us. Right? You know, when a parent, I'm sure no child has ever believed this statement. until they got older. But, you know, a parent that says, I'm only whipping you because I love you. Or, you know, something to that effect. But it is true. Now, you know, obviously discipline has to be done the right way. And we have to learn that discipline needs to be done without anger. Okay? But it is because we love them. All right. The leadership of the Spirit will enable them to walk uprightly and to please God. It will enable us to do that. Like last Sunday, we were talking about the way the Spirit helps us, works in us. It'll help us to walk uprightly. It'll help us to do good works. And that's just a manifestation of who we are. Those things don't make us good and don't make us children of God, but it manifests that we are. Okay? All right. Verse 5. As for such as turn aside unto their crooked ways, the Lord shall lead them forth with the workers of iniquity. But peace shall be upon Israel. There's nothing new about bad companions leading people into mischief. Do you agree with that? 1 Corinthians 15:33, we read, be not deceived, evil communications, that word has reference to evil companions. That's a form of communication, isn't it? Evil communications corrupt good manners. Evil communications corrupt good manners. It would be nice if some good would rub off on some other folks sometimes, wouldn't it? I'm trying to remember a preacher's name. Brother Jim, the preacher used to sing high tenor over in Georgia. What was his name? Y'all know him too. He used to tell a story about coming home from his preaching appointment in his nice clean white shirt. Hartley. Elder Hartley, J.W. Hartley. He came home from his appointment, and his little boy, for some reason, didn't go with him that day, and he was out playing in the mud. Just had mud all over. And Brother Hartley got home, and he got out of the car, and he was walking, and he saw him, and little boy come running, Daddy, 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 Daddy. And he knew what was about to happen. And that little boy just wrapped him around and got mud all over his clean white shirt. Now, his point was that would happen every time. The mud would get off on the clean white shirt every time. You never see the clean get off on the mud. Evil communication corrupt good manners. It is a faithful principle from the Word of God. Avoid it. Why? As for such as turn aside to their crooked ways, the Lord shall lead them with the workers of iniquity, but peace shall be upon Israel. All right, back to the note. And when God's people turn aside and go astray, he will chasten them for their folly, because he loves them. Now that's something we have to remember too. That even in times like that, we have to remember God's doing that because he loves us. But if one can do evil and not be chastened by the Lord for it, then there's no evidence that that person is his. Don't be envious of the wicked. Don't be envious of others that can get away with doing things like that, and you can't. The reason you can't is because God loves you, and he's going to remind you of whose child you are. Okay? And there's a reference. Hebrews 12 has a lot to say about that. Further, Proverbs 21:15 says, it is joy to the just to do judgment. In other words, to walk in God's ways. It rejoices the spirit within us. It's joy to the just to do judgment. But destruction shall be to the workers of iniquity. Destruction. So destruction is where they're headed who continue in turning aside unto their crooked ways. And in the end, when confronted by the judge of all the earth with nowhere else to hide, he'll not be speaking words of love. That's a capital He there, by the way. God won't be speaking words of love to that person. And then I quoted Luke 13:27. But he shall say, I tell you. Now we're talking about somebody that's persisted, never shown any evidence of love for God. But he shall say, I tell you, I know you not whence ye are. Depart from me, all ye workers of iniquity. That's their path. That's the destruction spoken of. So just take a minute to imagine how that would make you feel if you heard those words. Those are chilling words, aren't they? Cause us to tremble that those words would be said to anybody. But they will be said. But then spend some time thanking and praising God who loved you and sent His Son to make peace for you, not only eternally, but also with a peace daily as we walk in His will. I tell you, we ought to be thanking the Lord every day for the gift of His Son. When's the last time you thanked the Lord for Jesus? I hope it hadn't been very long at all. Because of what He saved us from, because of what He's done in making peace between us and God, you know, to wit, God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself. Not all of the world, because we just talked about some, He's going to say, depart from me. But the world of His elect, He's going to say, I mean, Christ, to wit, God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself. We can thank God every day that the Lord Jesus Christ has reconciled us to God. And Paul says in Galatians 6:16, and as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them. Isn't that how this verse ended? But peace shall be upon Israel. Now that was Old Testament. But don't think that the term Israel doesn't apply to us today. Because in this verse, Paul used Israel to refer to the New Testament church, to God's elect. So he says, and as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them and mercy and upon the Israel of God. That people that were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. Natural Israel only knew the law and the promises that God made to them. But spiritual Israel embraces all the elect family of God. And so we were chosen in Christ. We speak of the Jews as God's chosen people, but there's a greater than just the Jews, isn't there? The Israel of God involves all that were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world, saved by the blood of Jesus when He died upon the cross and shed His precious blood, preserved in Him. Peace has been made eternally between us and God through the blood of Jesus. Oh, may we walk in a way that's pleasing in His sight. May we seek to learn of Him and trust Him and have that holy confidence in Him every day. because that's the way to find peace in this cruel and unfriendly world. I don't like to think about those that turn aside their crooked ways and how the Lord shall lead them forth with the workers of iniquity, but I love to think about the peace that shall be upon Israel. May God help us to remember that. All right.